Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you here this morning. A warm welcome to you if you're visiting with us. It's great to see you. We're taking a break from our series in Romans. I got the rota wrong, and it was easier just to change one message than to change the whole rota. So today, we're in Matthew 13, as we've just heard. But let's pray, shall we, as we come to God's Word. Father, we come before you this morning, we open your words and we pray that you would speak to us. Lord, we ask for ears to listen, hearts that are open and receptive to what you would have to say to us this morning. Lord, we know that you're a God who speaks. Lord, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would help us to understand, that you would apply these words to our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we all know the story of the boy who cried wolf, don't we? You were probably told it as a kid in the various different versions of the story, but it goes something like this. There was a shepherd boy who was forever playing some pranks and saying that there was a wolf come to town. And at first, the townspeople would respond by going out with their pitchforks and chasing off the wolf, but there was no wolf there. The shepherd boy did this a few times, and eventually people stopped listening. But one day, the wolf did come for real. And when he raised the alarm, no one listened, and the herds, the sheep, were all slaughtered. The story, it goes something like that, doesn't it? And it's a modern-day sort of parable. It's a story that has a clear meaning. It's a story it's not necessarily true, it's not a true story, but it's a story that's full of meaning, and it communicates a truth. What's the point? Well, the point is, it's to tell us that it's important to tell the truth. Why? Because if you don't tell the truth, then people won't listen to you, and then that might have serious consequences. It's a story that communicates a point, a specific point. If you try to use this story and kind of get some other sort of meaning out of it, it'll just leave people confused, because it's only supposed to have one meaning. It has to be understood rightly. And it's the same with the parables of Jesus. They're stories, and they're stories that have a meaning. They have a clear purpose and a clear spiritual meaning. They all have a clear point. So we have to be careful when it comes to parables. If you want to understand them clearly, we have to understand them the way that Jesus intends us to. So one of the interesting things that we find when it comes to parables is not everyone is going to understand. Look at verses 10 to 12. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have in abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." So what Jesus is saying here is that to those who have spiritual eyes to see, they'll be given more. To those who are open and receptive, they will be given more and they'll understand more. But to those who are closed, to those who can't see, they will understand even less. And that's still true for us today. For those who are open, for those who are open to God's words, you will receive some amazing insights into the kingdom of God as you study the scriptures. But to those who don't bother, or those who are apathetic, or those who coast along, then we're in a dangerous place. There's nothing at all wrong with the word of God, but sometimes there's something wrong with the soil. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, the different soils that Jesus talks about. So let's get cracking. Let's look at the story together. So it starts off with Jesus. He's sitting down on the boat, and everyone else is standing on the shore. And I was reading Charles Spurgeon's thoughts on this, and he had a little funny comment. He says, "The teacher sat and the people stood. We would have less sleeping in church if this arrangement still prevailed." I thought that's quite true. So maybe next week when Brian's preaching, we can give that a go. You can all stand and he can sit down here. Well, Jesus, he tells them the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, verses 3 to 9. Look at it with me. "A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up and the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on the good soil, where it produced a crop of 160 or 30 times that which was sown. Whoever has ears, let him hear. So Jesus is using a common picture that everyone understood and everyone knew. They'd all seen the farmer out with his bag of seeds, sowing the seeds everywhere. Chances are they had done it too. Chances are it was a community event, sowing the seeds. Sowing the seeds was something new. It was something they'd done. It was something they'd touched. It was tangible to them. It was something they knew too well. So Jesus was using something that they were familiar with to teach them this story. And he talks about the four locations into where the seeds land. And we're going to look at those four locations together. Firstly, we've got the path. Some of the seeds, they fell on the path. And many of the villages, the fields would be all together. And you would know whose land was whose by the paths. The paths were almost like a boundary marker around the different fields. And the footpaths would have been trodden on for years and years. It would have been hard-baked with the sun. So as soon as the seeds land on these hard-baked paths that people have been trodden on, the birds would swoop in and eat them, and they were gone. Secondly, you've got the rocky ground that talks about. Some of the seeds, they landed on this ground that was full of rocks, and because there were stones and rocks there, there wasn't a lot of room for them to grow. They couldn't spread out, so the only way for them to grow was up. And as soon as the sun came out, it scorched them, and they withered away. They were dead. There was no source of life. They couldn't get the nutrients and water they needed. They were scorched because they weren't connected to any source of life. And thirdly, you've got the thorny ground. Some of the seeds fell on this ground that had thorns in it, and at first it was okay. At first they were happy to coexist together. But as time went on, there was a competition over the light and nutrients, and the crop was choked out, and before long they were dead. And lastly, you've got the good soil. These are the seeds that fell on the fertile ground. They got the light, they got the water, they got the nutrients that they needed to flourish, and each of these crops, they grew. And they produced grain in abundance. Now, if you had been there that day, that's all you would have heard. You wouldn't have heard any more than that. Jesus didn't offer any public explanation. And I'm sure some people there would have been thinking, there's more to this story. They would have been left scratching their head, wondering a bit more. That's certainly how the disciples reacted. They were left scratching their heads. And they went to Jesus and they asked, what's going on here? Why do you talk in parables? And Jesus, he goes on to explain it to them, doesn't he? Firstly, what is the seed? The seed, what's the seed? Well, Jesus tells us here, the seed is the message of the kingdom. It's the gospel message going out to the world. It's the message that the king is here and the king has come to defeat sin, Satan, and death. That's the message of the kingdom. The message is that there's hope for us. It's the proclamation of the gospel that going out, that if we repent, if we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we turn to him, then we can be forgiven and welcomed by the Father. You know, we know John 3:16 so well, don't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. It's that message, the gospel message going out. That's what the seed is. What about the path? We find out in verse 19. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what is sown in their heart. This is the seed that falls along the path. So what's going on with this seed that falls on the path? Well, the message hasn't been understood. It's as if it just bounces off the person. They refuse to stop and consider the message. As quick as that seed lands on the path, Satan has snatched it up and it's gone. You know, the devil doesn't want us to stop and think. He doesn't want us to consider. He doesn't want us to meditate on the things of God. He doesn't want us to think about these things, because if we stop and we think, that seed, it might just begin to germinate. The devil wants us to, he wants to hinder the word of God. He doesn't want the word of God to advance. He wants to confuse. He wants to keep us in darkness. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Listen to this. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. When you hear the gospel message, the enemy, he wants us to dismiss it, to think of it as foolish. Ah, don't waste your time with that old nonsense. That's the voice of the enemy. Now, we all probably know people like this. It's as if they're inoculated to the gospel. It just bounces off them. We need to pray that God would be at work in these people, that the soil would be receptive to the seed. Now, over the years, I've spent a lot of time with Muslims, sharing the good news of Jesus with Muslims, and I've got a lot of Muslim friends from our time when we were living in the Emirates. And one of the things that I noticed was many of the Muslims who I talked to had a preset set of kind of responses to the gospel. They'd memorized and they had rehearsed these sort of lines. So whenever you said something to them, they would have an objection, and you try to answer that objection. And before you've even finished, they've got another objection. They refuse to even consider it. It's just as if Satan is batting away those seeds of the gospel. I wonder if you experienced something like that. Someone who, you know, you share the gospel and they just bat the seeds away. There's some people like that, isn't there? As soon as the gospel is out of your mouth, it's as if they bat it away. Well, that's the seed that's fallen on the path. Let's look at the rocky ground now, verse 20. Have a look at it with me. The seed falling on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes, because of the word, they quickly fall away. So here we've got another response to the gospel message. And that's the person who hears the message and immediately responds. If you've been in church any length of time at all, you'll have met people just like this. They hear the message, and then before you know it, they're at the center of church life. Okay, they put themselves at the center. They're really keen, too keen. And they're involved in absolutely everything that goes on. Either that, or they've got the whole church bending over backwards for them, doing all sorts of jobs, getting them doing things. But before they know it, you know it, that person's gone. The church was happy to do it. The church was happy to bless. Yet these people, as soon as something comes along, some trouble, some persecution, a better offer, they're gone. Have you met people like that? There was never any depth. They might have believed in their head, but it was never in their heart. The soil was shallow. The seed didn't really take root. And whenever any struggles, any challenges come along, they're gone. All of a sudden, they're nowhere at all with the Lord. You know, just because someone said a prayer at a gospel meeting doesn't mean that they're saved. Just because they've said a prayer, it's not a magic spell, some sort of incantation. When you say this magic prayer, then that's you saved. It has to be real. There has to be real repentance and faith. If there's no genuine, real repentance and faith, that's not saving faith at all. Matthew 7 says this: many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. There are people who claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ, claim to know him, but do they really know him? That's the rocky soil, the rocky ground. And next we've got the thorny ground. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. So the third response, it seems like these sort of people, they last a bit longer, but they've no fruit. What's the problem? They've too many things competing for their heart. There are two mentioned here, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. What this person, they're distracted. They're always looking over here, looking at the shiny thing here, worried about X, Y, and Z. It's never, Jesus isn't the center of their life. They're not putting him first. There are other things going on there. Other things overshadow, other things dominate. And over time, that message of the gospel is squeezed out and of no fruit because there was no real life there. I wonder if you come across people just like that. They claim to know the Lord, but they're constantly running after other things. That's the soil that's thorny. And lastly, you've got the good soil. Verse 23. But the seed falling on the good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times that which was sown. So the fourth heart is the one who responds properly and there's fruit, genuine fruit. It's the word of the kingdom of God that's taken root in someone's heart, and that produces fruit. This is someone who's not just made a superficial response to the gospel. This is a genuine conversion. This is someone who's put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, someone whose life has been transformed. They've embraced this message, and their life has been transformed forever. And what's the result? The result is they produce fruit. We produce different amounts of fruit, some 100, some 60, some 30. It's not so much about the amount of fruit that matters. What matters most is, are you producing fruit at all? Are we producing fruit? A real Christian is someone who produces fruit. So here's a few thoughts for some application for us. What does it mean for us? Something for us to take home, to chew on. Firstly, it's the Word of God that produces fruit in your life. It's the Word of God that produces fruit in your life. Do you want to go deeper with God? Do you want to have a deeper experience with Him? Do you want to produce more fruit? I'm sure we would all say yes. If you know and love the Lord, you say, yes, I want more fruit. I want to grow in Him. Then the way we can do this, it's important to be spending time in God's Word. And when God's Word is unleashed in a heart that's open, a heart that's yearning and desiring for Him, then amazing things can happen. You know, the Bible is not just a book of historical stories and interest and curiosities. It's the living Word of God, and it speaks to us. And the Word of God is essential for the Christian life. It's essential for us in our growth. I wonder, have you read the Bible? There are some Christians who haven't yet read the Bible in its entirety. I would encourage you to do that. It will be a blessing to you. If you've not read the Bible, read it. It's such a shame you're missing out. You know, we live in a time where we have such easy access to the Bible. We can read it the traditional way. We can listen to it. We can pull out our phone. We've got a spare 5 minutes. There's so many different ways in which we can read and engage with God's Word. They have a great app called Dwell. Has anyone come across Dwell? It's a great app you can download. You can listen to the Bible. You can pick who you want to read it to you. You can have instrumental hymns in the background. You can do all sorts with this app. It's a great app for listening to God's Word. When the Word of God is illuminated by the Holy Spirit in our hearts, it can do powerful things. So do we take God's Word seriously? That's an important question. Do we take God's Word seriously? In these 23 verses, Jesus says, listen or hear 12 times. So I think he's trying to tell us something. We need to listen to God's Word. We need to be open. We need to receive it. Secondly, it's the Word of God that leads to salvation, not our efforts. It's the Word of God that leads to salvation, not our efforts. And that's great news for us because it doesn't depend on us to save people. You know, we don't have to be skilled. We don't have to be eloquent in speech. It's God who saves. We just need to be open. We just need to open our mouths and share. And it's God that does the rest. The gospel is a powerful message and it changed lives. When the gospel is unleashed, it can transform lives. Many of the seeds might fall on the other types of soil, but some of it will land in that good soil. We're called just to sow those seeds. Sow the seeds liberally. And maybe some of them will land on that good ground. All we have to do is open our mouths and God will do the rest. You might say, Kieran, I can never do that. I would be too scared I'd mess it up. I wouldn't be quite sure what to say. But you know, God loves to use the foolish things, the weak things to shame the wise. God will use you. If you open your mouth, God will use you. The third thing is, am I producing fruit? That's a good question to ponder. Am I producing fruit? Am I growing? Am I more like Jesus now than when I first was saved? Am I growing? Is there fruit in my life? It's easy just to coast, isn't it? And we can go in the danger zone when we do that. But we need to be intentional about our spiritual growth. So this short parable can teach us so much. It's relevant for us today, just as it was in the time when Jesus told it. But before we finish, let me sow a seed. Well, here's the seed. Hebrews 9:27-28. Just as people are destined to die once and after that face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, that he might appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting on him. As the old saying goes, there are only two things that are certain, and that's death and taxes. We're all going to die. We're all going to stand before God. Every person in this room will stand before the Lord. And his standard is perfection, isn't it? And what will we say on that day? What will we say when we stand before him? We're in a difficult position because we're not perfect. We're weak, we're faulty, we sin, we're messed up. And the reality is, of nothing we can do to make ourselves good enough to stand before him. Nothing we can do in our own strength, in our own merit. And that's why Jesus came into the world. He came into the world to be that sacrifice, to pay the price for you and for I, so that we might be in relationship with God. By putting our trust in Jesus, he takes away our guilt. He takes away our shame. He pays the price. He takes the punishment that we deserve. Jesus deals with our sin once and for all. If you're a Christian, then God sees you as perfect. Isn't that good news? God sees you as perfect. He welcomes you as part of the family. Is that something you want? Then call out to him this morning and he can save you. Not try to save you, not maybe save you, not want to save you. He will save you if you put your trust in him. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. You can be free from sin, free from guilt, free from shame. And that can happen to you right now, right here. Your shame can be turned into joy. Your despair can be turned into hope. And your sorrow can be brought into dancing. There might be someone here this morning and you feel so negative and so down. You feel like your life is a mess. You feel dirty. You feel like you've been used and abused all your life. You feel like you're useless. You feel like you're a waste of space. The voices in your head might say you'd be better off dead. You feel desperate. Is that you this morning? I wonder if that's you. You can put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this. You are loved. You're valuable. You are special. You're created in the image of God. And this is a place where you can belong. It's a place where you can be honest about your struggles. God can take you from the darkness and bring you into his marvelous light. Is that something you want? Then come to Jesus, confess your sin to him, ask him to forgive you, and he will. People say all the time, oh, I wish I could have a fresh start. Well, Jesus, he offers us a fresh start. God will remember your sin no more. Come to Jesus and be forgiven. It might sound too good to be true, but that is what is on offer. So the seed's been sown. What kind of ground are you? Let's pray, shall we? Father, I thank you for your great love for us. I thank you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, for those of us who know and love you, Lord, we pray that we might bear much fruit, that you would cut away all the nonsense, that we would grow and mature in you. And Lord, for any who don't know you, Lord, we pray that you would do a work here this morning. I pray that that ground would be fertile and that seed would take root and salvation would spring forth from the ground. In Jesus' name, amen.